James 4, verse number 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Here we have perhaps the most penetrating verse in all the epistle of James. We could go as far as saying that here we have one of the most penetrating and convicting verses and texts in the whole Bible. James has been dealing with the subject of practical Christianity. In all five chapters of the Epistle of James, he deals with issues affecting the child of God, and all of them are intensely practical. Practical Christianity calls us for action and calls us to activity. In fact, the entire Christian life is a matter of obedience. Obedience is paramount in the life and experience of the Christian. We're often reminded of the words that are found in 1 Samuel 15 and verse number 22, where Saul was called to go out and to slay the Amalekites. And he did that in part. He went so far, and then he stopped, and he kept all of their best goods, all of their sheep and all of their best cattle for himself. And then whenever Samuel came, the prophet of God, and challenged Saul about what he had done, Saul professed and said that he had obeyed the Lord. And then Samuel says, well, what about all this bleating of the sheep that I hear? And what about all of these oxen that I hear? And Saul went on to say, well, I decided that I would keep those for myself and for God's people, and we can use them for sacrifice. And it sounded very plausible as to why he had only gone halfway with God. And then Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken is better than the fat of rams. In other words, obedience is the fundamental thing. Obedience is paramount. To obey is better than sacrifice. God wants hearts on fire, not our prayers of ice. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want more than Sundays and Tuesday nights. God wants a heart that is submissive, a heart that is on fire, and a heart that is obedient. And here James is telling us that if we know what God wants, and we know that God is speaking to us through His Word, telling us to do something, and we do not do it, we have sinned against God. Isn't it true that we often view sin as something that is always active? You go out and you tell a lie, you steal something, you commit murder, you commit adultery, then you have sinned, and that's obvious. But sometimes we convince ourselves, because we don't actively go out and do those things, and we maybe don't even think such things, that somehow we are guilt-free and we haven't sinned against God. But here the Lord speaks about this terrible and prevalent sin of inactivity. Whenever God's word tells us what we should do, and we don't do it, we are guilty of sin. So the sin of inactivity. Four simple things that I want to leave with you. The first thing is this, that our text is personal in its application. Our text is personal in its application. Look at the first three words, therefore to him. Therefore to him that knoweth. So it's very personal in its application. Here, James is addressing not just a group of God's people, but James is addressing specific individuals, calling the hearer to search out his or her own heart. And it's not about looking out of ourselves and pointing the finger at other people and pointing out where other people have gone wrong. But James is speaking to those people here who know the Word of God, and he is speaking here to the individual. So therefore, the text is personal in its application, and it suggests a couple of things. It suggests God's authority. To him. James here is denoting something that is coming to the individual that is outside of himself. Very often we have this idea that the truth is somewhere within our hearts. And the New Age movement would tell us that the truth and the light of truth and goodness is within each and every one of us. But the Word of God says that man's foolish heart was darkened. And the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And for us to know what God wants, and for us to know what God requires, it comes to us from outside of ourselves. So the thought there is that there's no point us looking inwardly about what our feelings might suggest or our emotions might dictate or our own desires might stipulate. James is telling us here that the truth comes not from within man, but the truth comes to man. And it comes in the form of God's Word. God is truth. And God's Word is truth, and therefore that suggests authority. The truth coming to an individual. And not only does it suggest authority, but it stipulates accountability. It suggests God's authority, but it stipulates man's accountability. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, to him, our text is addressing the individual. Making the person who hears and knows the truth of God's Word personally accountable for himself and for his own actions and his own life before God. All of us this morning have sat under God's truth before. And the truth of the gospel and the truth of God's Word to the Christian have come to each and every one of us over the years, over our lifetimes, over the last week. The truth of God's Word has come to you. Irrespective of whether you're a practicing Christian or a professing Christian or not, the truth of God's Word has come to us, and therefore, on the basis of this text, we are personally accountable to God as to what we do or fail to do with God's truth. And over the years, I have endeavored to bring God's Word to you. And in doing that, I'm bringing the Word of God to myself. And the great challenge for us this morning is, what are we doing with the truth and with the Word that God brings to us? What am I doing with it? And what are you doing with the truth of God's Word? So our text is personal in its application. And then the second thing is that this text speaks to the man who is privileged in his appreciation. Personal in its application. Speaking to the man who is privileged in his appreciation. Notice again what it says. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. This text is speaking to individuals who know something of what God requires of them. It is speaking to those people who have their faculties, who have their reason, who have their senses. They know who they are. They are conscious of things around them. They are conscious of right and they are conscious of wrong. But even more than that, they know something of what the Word of God requires. They have an appreciation and knowledge of the Word of God. This text is not so much addressing those who have no knowledge and who have never heard the gospel and have never been privileged enough to own a Bible or sit under the truth of God's Word. It is speaking to those who know to do good and know what the Word of God teaches. It's not therefore addressing pagans or infidels. Essentially, James is addressing Jewish believers, Jewish people who have come to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, and they've been scattered abroad, and they know something of what the Word of God teaches. And so they are deeply privileged in their appreciation, because they have a working knowledge of the Word of God. I think everyone here this morning falls into that category, privileged in our appreciation. We know what the Word of God teaches on the whole. We know that it speaks of God's holiness. We know that it gives us God's law, summarized in the Ten Commandments. We know that it speaks of man's sin, that we've broken God's law. We know that the Word of God teaches that God sent one Savior who offered one sacrifice upon a cross, who died and was buried and rose again, and calls us to repent and trust in Him. And we also know something of what the Word of God teaches about how we are to live in this earth and how we are to live the Christian life. And it's a wonderful privilege to know that there's a God in heaven and to know something of what His Word teaches. And so the problem here is not a problem of ignorance, but a problem of inactivity. It addresses those who have a knowledge of the Word of God. I think as well it also addresses those who have a knowledge of the works of God. They're privileged in their appreciation. They know what the Word of God teaches, but they also know something of what Jesus Christ did and what God has done and what God is doing and what God continues to do in this world. Acts 10:38 speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, He went about doing good. And we all have a knowledge of some of the things that the Lord did. He turned the other cheek. He showed love and mercy and grace. He sought to reach the outcast and the down and out. He went everywhere doing the will of the Father. And the Scripture says in 1 Peter 2:21 that He has left us an example that we should follow in His steps. Are we seeking today to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we seeking today to emulate the life that He lived before a perishing world? One of the great problems in our society today is that so much Christianity is so un-Christ-like. I remember reading about Gandhi. I'm not sure what his position was, but he was the great ambassador, if you like, for India. Embraced Eastern religions. He was met once by missionaries who spoke to him about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. He says, as a young man, I read much of the Bible, and I was deeply impacted by the life of Jesus of Nazareth. And then they challenged him about why he hadn't responded to the gospel and why he had rejected Christianity and embraced Eastern religion and New Age religion and thought and different things. And he says, well, then I looked at the Christians. And he says, I didn't see anything of the Christ that I read about in the Bible. And he says, I would suggest to you, if you want to make Christianity have more of an impact in India, that the Christians live a little bit more like Jesus Christ. Those who are privileged in their appreciation of the Word of God, the works of God, and then also who have a knowledge of the will of God. Our text today in verse 17 begins with the word, therefore. And that connects us to the verses that have immediately preceded verse 17 that speak about the will of God. For example, verse number 15, ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that, or we shall live, whatever it is, if the Lord will. And we thought about that little Latin phrase, Deo Volente, God willing. How the Christian should seek to discover and fulfill and follow the will of God for their life. And James is now going on to say, once we know what the Word of God says, and we appreciate the works of God, and we have some knowledge of the will of God, then we need to do the will of God who has revealed Himself to us. And God's will is always best. Romans 12:1-2 says that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. And our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God's will for the Christian is not an option, it's an obligation. And maybe in recent days God has been challenging you about the Word of God in your life, the works of God in your life, and the will of God in your life, and you know in your heart the type of life that God wants you to live, and maybe even what God would have you to do within the local church. Can I challenge you just now? Are you doing it? Our text is personal in its application. Our text addresses those who are privileged in their appreciation, but it also challenges those who are persistent in their omission. Persistent in their omission. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. Persistent in their omission. They know what God wants them to do. These people that James is writing to, they know what the Word of God teaches. They know the works of God. They know something of the will of God. But persistently, they omit to do what God wants them to do. And this is something that James has drawn attention to several times throughout his epistle. James chapter 1, verse 22. He says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." James chapter 2, verse 17. "Faith, if it hath not works, is dead." James chapter 2 and verse 26, "Faith without works is dead also." It's a lot like the crowd that were living in the time of Ezekiel. If you just want to turn for a moment or two to Ezekiel chapter 33, this is one of those portions that always challenges my heart as I listen to the Word of God. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse number 30. God has been speaking to his servant Ezekiel about being a watchman and being faithful and bringing the gospel and the warning to the people. And he says in James chapter 33, verse 30, "Also, son of man," here's something, Ezekiel, I want you to take note of. He says, "The children of my people are still talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses." And so they have been listening to Ezekiel. They're talking about what he's saying and what he's doing, because as you look at the book of Ezekiel, he did some of the most unusual things, and that got attention. And they were talking about him in their homes and their houses, about what had been said and what had been done, and this prophet that was so eccentric and so zealous. And then they said to each other, "Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh from the Lord." They knew that Ezekiel was a man sent from God who is faithful to God and to the souls of the people. And they were quite happy to sit in their homes and then look at their watches and then say, "Now let's go and let's listen to the sermon that Ezekiel is going to preach just now." Then verse 31, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh." There's no problem coming to the house of God or to wherever Ezekiel is preaching. "And they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. And all the while, for with their heart," or "with their mouth, they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness." And then, interestingly, verse 32 says, "And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, one that hath a pleasant voice, can play well on an instrument." So they listen to this man and think, "But what a preacher Ezekiel is. What a sermon that was. Did you get all his points and his illustrations? And wasn't he on fire this morning and eloquent? And he really knows how to put a sermon together. He really knows how to hold a crowd. And we're quite happy to listen. But the problem is, they hear thy words, but they will not do them. Perhaps because of the issue of pride in their hearts." Vance Havner, the American evangelist and Bible teacher, said, "The greatest stumbling block to revival is Sunday morning Christianity. Come to God's house, we listen to God's word, we understand what it says, we can rightly divide the word of truth, we can expose error, we can speak out against something that was theologically or grammatically incorrect in the message, but we miss the whole issue of obedience in the Christian life." Those who are persistent in their omission. And there are some biblical examples in this very issue. Matthew chapter 23 is a chapter where the Lord Jesus Christ addresses the Pharisees shortly before going to the cross. And I would believe as well that it was in light of what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 23 that got him crucified, humanly speaking, and nailed to a cross. Because throughout the whole chapter, he gives the Pharisees a real roasting. This is the religious crowd of his day. And you could almost lose count of the amount of times he addresses them as hypocrites, as fools, as blind guides, and so on and so forth. And he gives them a roasting. And then in verse number 23, he says this. And I think as James wrote his epistle, perhaps he was thinking about the words here that the Lord spoke to these Pharisees in verse 23 of Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay the tithe of mint and anise and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And then he finishes by saying this, these ought ye to have done, and not to have left the other undone. Do you ever think about all the things that the Pharisees said and did and stood for? They paid the tithe, gave a tenth of their income to the Lord. These ought ye to have done. They fasted. This ought ye to have done. They prayed. This ought ye to have done. They kept the Sabbath holy. This ought ye to have done. They revered the Scriptures. This ought ye to have done. They spoke against drunkenness, and they spoke against gluttony, and they spoke against blasphemy, and they were completely opposed to adultery. Well and good, these ought ye to have done. But the Lord says, you've omitted the weightier matters of the law. Now, isn't it often the case that we have this idea that all sin is sin and it's just on a level with God, no matter what it is, everything is as sinful as something else? Well, I don't think that's what the Lord said here. He said there are certain issues within the law of God that in the sight of God carry more weight than others. All things in the law are important, and they all need to be adhered to. But he says, as far as you're concerned, it's all external. All external. You sit in the synagogue, you listen to the Word of God, you preach the Word of God, you do the tithing, you say your prayers, you have your fasts, you're opposed to adultery, drunkenness, gluttony, immorality, Sabbath desecration, all these things. Good. But the weightier matters of the law are mercy, judgment, and faith. And as the Lord sees the Pharisees, he says, you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Because, friend, let's be honest. You can be a Presbyterian, a free Presbyterian, a Hindu, a Muslim, a Roman Catholic, a Buddhist, whatever it is, and still pray, and still fast, and still offer tithes, and still oppose immorality, and all these things that the Pharisees were against. But the issues that the Lord dealt with were the issues of the heart, internal issues. And the example that he cites concerning the Pharisees is that they have read the Word of God, and they should know that the Bible encourages us on the law of God, and the spirit of the law is judgment, mercy, and faith. And the Lord looked at them and says, you've left the weightier matters of the law undone. And then if you turn just a couple of chapters over to chapter 25, the Lord is still speaking, and he gives three illustrations. The foolish virgins. 10 virgins, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, 5 had oil in their lamps, 5 didn't. And if you look at Matthew 25 and verse number 8, the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And then in verse number 12, as they knocked at the door having got their oil, he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know ye not. They were condemned for what? They were condemned for what they didn't do. They didn't get oil for their lamps. And then whenever you read the next illustration that the Lord gives, verse 24 and verse number 30, it speaks about a young servant whose master had given out talents, pieces of silver, as he went on a journey. One he gave 5 talents to,
Another he gave 2 talents to, and another he gave just 1 talent to. The fellow that got 5 talents, and the other fellow that got 2 talents, went away and invested them and were busy trying to get a return for their master's talents. The third one received 1 talent, and he just buried it in the ground and did nothing with it. And whenever the master came back, we are told in verse number 30 that this unprofitable servant would be cast into outer darkness. He was condemned for what he failed to do, for inactivity. And then the Lord finishes by speaking about the sheep and the goats. And you'll notice in verse 41, he says to the goats, those on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And then he says, I was hungry, and ye gave me no meat, thirsty, ye gave me no drink, strange, ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, in prison, and ye visited me not. And they're condemned for what they did not do, rather than what they did. And so again, it was the sin of inactivity. They knew what the Lord wanted, but they just failed to do it. So there are some biblical examples, and then there are many biblical exhortations. You say, well, what would the Lord have me to do? Well, there's a multiplicity of things that the Lord asks us to do. He asks us to worship. Text on the wall. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So the Lord calls us to worship, because he alone is worthy. Now, is your life marked by worship to the Lord? Not just in a Sunday meeting, but is there a time of worship in the closet? Is there a time of worship in the home as a family, if God has graced you and given you a family? God calls us to worship, and the Word of God teaches us to worship. And yet we say, no, I'll not worship. And then the Word of God calls us to service. Whenever the Savior is being tempted of the devil in the wilderness, he says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. And so the Word of God calls us to worship, and the Word of God calls us to service. What a privilege it is. In fact, our very purpose for living in this earth is to serve the Lord. Are you serving the Lord? Perhaps you say no. Then the Word of God also calls us to assembly. To assemble together as God's people. Hebrews 10:25, he says, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And our town is full of professing Christians who say they're saved and say they're born again, but they don't worship anywhere. They don't assemble together. And yet the Word of God is plain about that. Do you assemble for prayer? Do you come to the gospel service? God's word calls us to assembly. God's word calls us as well to give. On the first day of the week, as God has prospered us, offer our thank offerings unto the Lord. And the principle of the tithe is there in Scripture as well. And you say, well, that's mine. But actually, it's not. It's not mine either. I'm not asking you to give to me, but it's the Lord's. Do we give to the Lord what belongs to him? No. What about remembrance? Lord's table, this do in remembrance of me. Word of God's clear. We know that we should be sitting at the Lord's table if we're born again and we're saved people. To remember Calvary, are we doing it? The Word of God calls us to purity. Glorify God in your bodies. Pursue holiness. Follow holiness. Are we seeking to do that? Evangelism. Now, you mightn't be called to stand in a pulpit or stand in the street corner. You mightn't be gifted to preach in an open air or sing or even witness to somebody face to face at the door. But there's surely something all of us can do to get the Word of God out. The Word of God calls us to prayer. Are you in praying ground? Do you pray at home? Do you come to the church prayer meeting? See, folks, the Word of God is so, so clear in all of these issues and many, many more issues. And we know that it is, and we can't plead ignorance, but the Word of God here says, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not. So you'll notice our text, personal in its application. It speaks to those privileged in his appreciation, persistent in his omission, but lastly and in closing, particular in his transgression. To him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Some of you were brought up on a good, healthy diet of the shorter catechism. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Now, we sometimes remember the second bit, sin is transgression of the law. That's directly taken from 1 John. But sin is also any want of conformity unto, that is to say, anything that we omit to do, falling short of God's standard, and the Christian is saved unto a life of obedience. Leonard Ravenhill used to ask the question as he talked about salvation and addressed Christian people. He would say, what are you saved from? And I've asked that question on occasion myself. What do you say? Well, I'm saved from an eternity in hell. Hope you are. But are we saved from a life of disobedience? Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through to verse number 7, speaks about this very issue. It says, we ourselves were sometimes foolish and disobedient. And then he talks about the washing of regeneration, how God has saved us by his mercy. And he tells us we've been justified by grace. We were once disobedient, but James is telling us that salvation is being saved unto a life of obedience. So if we're saved, we should be saved unto a life of seeking to do what we know to be the will of God. You see, the sin of inactivity in the life of a Christian draws displeasure from the heart of God. Failure to obey incurs displeasure. Some of you that have children, you ask your son, whatever age he is, maybe he's just a wee lad running about in short trousers, still at school, and you say to him, go and clean your room. And you go up 10 minutes later and he hasn't cleaned his room. And then you say, now clean your room. And you say it to him 100 times. And every time you go in, he's sitting on the end of his bed and he's twiddling his thumbs or doing some other thing. Does that not cause you to be a little bit upset with him? You still love him, but you recognize if I ask him to do this thing and he needs to do it and he's obstinate and he won't do it, does that not somehow show you a spirit of defiance? And yet God says to us, I want you to pray, I want you to serve, I want you to worship, I want you to live in purity. And we continually say no, not doing it. Does that not draw displeasure from the heart of God and invite the chastisement of God towards us? You see, whom the Father loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. God's commands are not grievous. He gives them to us for our good. And whenever God sees that we will not do what he wants us to do, if we belong to him, the Lord will check that and the Lord will challenge that and the Lord may have to chastise that. So the sin of inactivity, it draws displeasure. It also denotes danger. You see, the question must be asked, if we are not willing to obey God, do we really even know God? If you love me, the Lord said, keep my commandments. The scripture says that in the last day, whenever Christ comes back again, and the sheep and the goats are separated, the Lord shall say to his people, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, it's impossible for God to lie. So if I haven't been faithful, and I haven't sought to do that which is good, and I haven't really been a servant, is the Lord going to say to me, enter thou into the joy of the Lord? Denotes danger. You know, I was talking to a fellow during the week from a Pentecostal background, no reason to doubt that he's a Christian or anything, but he had a problem with this doctrine of eternal security. Because he's probably like ourselves, he's seen so many people say they're Christians and not live like Christians or go back to their sin, back in the world. And he says, you know, there's this whole thing, once saved, always saved. And I says, I know what you mean. I says, maybe a better question to ask would be this. If saved, always saved. Because surely a Christian, a person who has been born again, has had their nature so radically altered, as the scripture says, it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Salvation is whenever God so changes a person's heart that he causes them to have a desire to will and to do his good pleasure and to walk in his laws and his ordinances and keep them. You say, once saved, always saved. You know, you holding on to that? That you can live a life of disobedience for years because of a profession or a prayer many years ago, and there's never really been a life of obedience since? It draws displeasure. The sin of inactivity denotes danger. And it also demands discipline. Surely James has been teaching us here that we must ever be active in our Christianity. There can really be no place for inactivity in the Christian life. It demands discipline. We must ever endeavor to do the right. We mightn't feel like it. We might be tempted just to draw back and think, well. But as the hymn writer says, trust in God and do the right. You know, there's many, many, many times, if I'm honest, that I don't get overly enthusiastic about coming to a prayer meeting. That's the flesh. There's many times I think, well, I wish somebody else was preaching this Sunday morning. And by this time, you're probably thinking, oh, I wish somebody else had been preaching this Sunday morning as well. There are times you just don't feel like doing what's right in the eyes of God. But it's not about feelings. It's just about simple discipline and obedience. Many of you will not feel like going to work tomorrow morning. But if you just let that happen and you don't go into work, what's going to happen? You're going to lose your job. And your family will probably suffer. Sometimes you don't feel like eating the right type of food. And we just think, well, I'll just have a 2-liter bottle of Coke and a bag of crisps. And if you live your life like that, it's going to cause problems. We wouldn't treat physical things in the same way sometimes we treat spiritual things. We just have to do what's right, whether we feel like it or not. Now, we have a mission coming up. And can I challenge you today? We know, some of us, what God would have us to do, to pray and to labor and to live lives that are holy and be committed to the work of God. Are we going to do it or are we not going to do it? Moses said to the children of Israel in Numbers 32:6, shall your brethren go to war and you sit here? Let everybody else fight God's battles, but sure, just sit back and do nothing. Nehemiah had the same problem in Nehemiah 3:5. He says, the nobles, the high and mighty, they put not their hands to the work of God. It was too common, it was too dirty, it was too hard for them to get involved. And you see, in the Word of God, sins of omission are viewed as seriously as sins of commission. I challenge you this morning, what is God asking you to do? Christian, all roads lead to the judgment seat of Christ. Trust and obey. But maybe this morning you're not a Christian and you've never been converted. And the Word of God exhorts you from the lips of John the Baptist and then the lips of the Lord Jesus, repent, which means to turn, and believe the gospel, which means to trust. And you know the gospel, and all you have to do this morning is turn and trust in the Lord Jesus. And he commands you and invites you to do that very thing. Can I ask you, are you doing it? May God bless his word to our hearts.